In Christianity, we would say that the most significant question that any person ever asks is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Many people have thoughts about Jesus Christ. Many people here today would say they believe that Jesus is Lord. Some perhaps are visiting, aren't sure. But it's a question that every person ever created should ask. Who is Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? John has given us the purpose of his gospel. It's in chapter 20. And he speaks of giving us and showing us these signs, these things that he had seen, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So at the end of John's letter, he tells us his purpose. And at the beginning of his letter, unique to him compared to the Synoptic Gospels, he starts directly and boldly with the deity of Jesus Christ. John begins his gospel with God, a profound statement about God in just a few verses. This statement about God will transform our lives and give us first an introduction to Jesus if we've never been introduced. But then for everyone who believes in Jesus, if we look deeply at these words, our heart and mind will expand in the wonder of who he is. In his incredible work, The Chronicles of Narnia and Prince Caspian, C.S. Lewis describes a conversation that takes place between the little girl Lucy and Aslan, the Christ figure. Aslan speaks to Lucy and says, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one." Lucy said, "Not because you are." Aslan said, "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." June 23rd, 1982, sometime in the middle of the afternoon, at a Young Life camp in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, called Castaway, I made a statement that was the beginning of changing my life. The statement was to my Young Life leader, and the statement was this: "There is something wrong with me." I was 15 and a half. I wasn't very deep, but I knew something wasn't right. Now, before you think I was listening to someone proclaim the word of God, listening to some speaker talk about the person of Christ and the work of Christ and sin and the need for a Savior, you need to know that at that Young Life camp, which had a speaker in the morning and in the evening, I never once went to the meeting. I was so highly bored, so easily distracted, that I wouldn't go into the meeting. I just hung out outside the camp until that was over. So it wasn't what somebody said that convinced me that something was wrong with my life. It was actually seeing something in another student, a boy 4 years older than me named Terry. He had something that I didn't have, and I didn't know what it was. And so I went to my Young Life leader and said, "Something is wrong with me." Now, I wasn't a kid that was on drugs or abusing any sort of alcohol. I really was a pretty good kid, but I knew something was wrong. So June 23rd, 1982, I made that statement to him, and he said, "Well, I know what it is." And we sat down, and he took me through the Bible down the Romans road, which says that all mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He then took me to 1 John 5 and said, "This is what it says: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." And as I heard him unpack what was wrong with me, I'm separated from God. What is wrong with me? I'm a sinner. How can that need be fixed? How can I have eternal salvation? I trusted in Jesus Christ as I prayed with him the prayer that he told me to pray. Soon after, just minutes, we stood up, and we walked to a little bookstore there on the Young Life property. And in my hand, he placed this very Bible. Have you seen it before? I've brought it into this pulpit before. It's special to me because in it, at the front, he wrote these words: Mark, this begins the rest of your life with Christ at the center. God bless you as you study and learn to be God's man. In Christ, Tom Miller. But the most significant part of this Bible are the very words that I read for the first time of any scripture. Like many men and women who are discipling others and being used by God to lead them to Christ, after one comes to Christ, or if they're seeking to know more about Christ, we point them to the Gospel of John. Some would maybe point them to the Gospel of Mark, but I was told to read John. And then Tom told me to do something that I was certain if I did, I would go to hell. And that was, he told me to write in my Bible. Take a pen or a pencil. Underline things that you think are important. Put question marks by things that you think are confusing. Write your thoughts next to it. And so I did. That evening, while the rest of the students were in the Young Life Club having their meeting, I was on my bunk. And I opened this Bible, this very one that I just held up to John, and I read these words in the NIV. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. That was the first time I ever read that. That was the first time I ever heard anything like that. And you can see it on here. I took the blue pen and I underlined almost every word. And I knew immediately I had a question. And so I went to Tom and I said, Tom, why is the word capitalized? I don't understand that. And he said, well, that's because that word is a person. It's a name. And I then said, well, who is that person? He said, read a little bit further. And so I read down, and in verse 14, I see it. And the Word, capitalized W, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Tom declared to me, this word, this W capitalized, is a person. And this person is Jesus Christ. That is the name by which He is called, among many other names. Revelations chapter 19. Listen as I read Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Just listen. John, the same writer of this gospel, has this vision before him, and he's looking into heaven, and this is what he says. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, both those words capitalized. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. I love that. I wonder what that name is. Verse 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. Awesome. Tom, why is the W capitalized? Oh, because it's a person. But it's a person unlike any other person, which John so beautifully describes in just a few verses and then unpacks in his whole gospel. So then I asked Tom this question. If the Word is a person, why is Jesus called the Word? And Tom began to explain to me the reality of Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but the gift of Revelation from God. You see, Revelation has two parts. There is what's called general revelation. General revelation is nature. It's what you and I see when we look up on a starry night and think, who made that? It's what we see when we're floating up on an ocean and see the glorious creatures that God has made. It's what we see even when we look in one another's eyes and know that we are the most significant part of His creation. General revelation is creation. You've heard it this morning as we've been singing. Fairest Lord Jesus. All the things that He's made. But there is something else called specific revelation. And specific revelation is the Word of God. First, Jesus Himself revealed to us. and then the holy written word of God. And in that special revelation, we understand who God is and what is required for us to have eternal life. The guidelines for which we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. The history of redemption revealed. So that is why the word here, word, is used by John. In a wonderful commentary that we do have in our bookstore by Frederick Bruner, he speaks about this word, word, and he says the following: we long to know what people important to us are thinking. We get this deeply desired knowledge when they talk to us. So in relationships we have with people who are important to us, we have moments when we say, what are you thinking? Because you're important to me, your thoughts matter. A young couple begins to date, and after a number of dates, they're going to come to that place where they have the DTR, define the relationship. Someone is going to bring that up because they've both been thinking, I wonder what she thinks about me, and I wonder what he thinks about me. That's what's happening. And someone's going to say, this is how I feel. The other person will respond, and hopefully they're on the same page. They define the relationship. They're interested in what the other person is thinking because that person is significant to them. When our nation is in crisis, whether it's international or national or even local, we want to hear from the voice of the leaders of our country. No matter what our political persuasion is, we want to hear from our president when there is a crisis, nationally or internationally. What is he thinking? What are the leaders going to do? When we sit in a waiting room in a hospital, and we're with our family and friends because a loved one is in surgery, every time the door opens, we want to see our surgeon. We want him or her to walk through the door and tell us what they are thinking. Because in that moment, our significant other is on the table. And that surgeon is so significant because we want to know what he or she is thinking. What is it that they are seeing? What is it that their hands have been touching? What is the future going to hold? And people created by God want to know what God is thinking. What is his will? What is his plan? So Bruner continues, the great God talks to the human race most specifically and specially in Jesus. We long to know who God is and what he thinks and does in Jesus, his most personal word. God has spoken to us in the most human way possible, giving us his innermost thoughts and heart in deeds that are as profound as his words. This is why John describes Christ this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those three statements define for us the Word. It defines the when of the Word, the where of the Word, and the who of the Word. And if we truly pause long enough to consider what John is saying in these three verses about Jesus, it begins to transform the way we think about our life. See, most of us on a Sunday morning enter into a sanctuary to worship God, focusing mostly on ourselves, focusing mostly on whatever need that we're bringing. Chad did a beautiful job setting up our prayer of confession. Every one of us this day comes with burdens that are heavy to carry. Every one of you could say, there's something wrong with me. But for most people, it stops there. They come to a place of worship actually looking for nothing more than a little bit of self-help, a little bit of encouragement to feel maybe a little bit better to get on. But I'm telling you, what you really want is not just a little self-help advice. You want a glimpse of the God of the universe, a glimpse of the one who is greater beyond your imagination, the one who is so personal and real that he lives inside every Christian. Yet, as present as he is, he's also transcendent. And that's what John tells us with the when, the where, and the who of this text. So let's talk about when for a minute. When we look at this passage, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, what does that mean? That Jesus Christ, that we celebrate his incarnation, his birth from the womb of Mary in Bethlehem, that which we celebrate at Advent, that is not when Christ Jesus began. What this passage tells us is in the beginning was the Word. In other words, in the beginning was Jesus. When Jesus is praying to his Father, that great, intimate, high priestly prayer in John 17:5, listen to what he says. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So if you come today to worship Jesus and you're thinking just about him as the Savior and the one who can maybe help you with your life a little bit, remember this. Jesus has always existed. Jesus is pre-existent. What John does so masterfully is he uses the same words in the beginning that are used at the beginning of Genesis. But there's a difference. The beginning of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's happening there is that there is a divine activity. There is a divine doing. A divine doing. An incredible doing. But John says something different. In the beginning was the Word. John is interested in the divine person. The divine being. Not just the divine doing. But what he unpacks just a few sentences later is the one that was doing is this being who is the Word. That's Jesus. This is the one that we've come to worship today. Jesus has always existed. In Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. So when John wants the readers, those listening to this read, those who would see it even thousands of years later, he wants first of all for them to know that Jesus is pre-existent. Jesus, when did he exist? From all time. He is not someone who suddenly came on the scene in Bethlehem a little over 2,000 years ago. He has always existed. Where? That's the when. The where, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word translated with here, this preposition, is not the normal preposition that would usually be used in the Greek language. There are two other words that are more common. This word, pros, P-R-O-S, translated with for us, is a very intimate word, describing that Jesus' relationship with the Father was this divine companionship. It actually means toward. You get the image of Jesus and the Father being so close in fellowship that's deep and passionately intimate. In that same prayer in John 17, Jesus says this to the Father, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That is Jesus. That is the Father. And we'll see as we walk through John over the next several months that the Holy Spirit is profoundly present in this book as well. And so we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity in this perfect union. All God, one God. And when John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, he begins to set the stage as he will unpack for us that the Father and Son are deeply intimate, passionately connected. That's the where. Now let's move on to the who. John's gospel is different from the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in various ways. They're all important. They're all truth. They're all inerrant. But when John wrote his gospel many, many years later, after the other gospels had been written, heresies had begun to rise up that had either diluted or divided or dismissed the deity of Christ. Where the other Gospels begin with the family tree of Jesus and the birth narrative of Jesus, John is seeking to attack those who say Jesus wasn't really God. Yes, he was a man, but he wasn't also God. Or others would say he was God, but he was not a man. The reality of who Christ described himself to be was either diluted or divided or simply deleted or dismissed. So John moves in quickly to tell his readers that this word, this capital W, the person of Jesus, is God. So everything we would say about God the Father is true of the person of Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the one Trinity, very complex, requires faith to believe, but it's biblical, it's true, it's right. And so Jesus is described here as being God. And then he moves to the what. And if we would just for a moment give attention every Sunday and every day to how he's described here, my friends, it would transform our lives. Do you see what John says? All things were created or made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you see the positive and the negative? What John is saying is that Jesus, the Word, is God. Positively, he says, all things were made through him. Well, what are all things? What are all things? Begin to make a list of that. When could you stop? All things. That means when you are at a place and there's no lights and it's a beautiful, dark, clear night in Colorado or in Wyoming or even in Texas, and you look up and you see stars beyond any that you could count, you know the truth. Someone made those. Something made those. It's due to revelation. And it's mind-boggling and it's beautiful. But you also know that mankind cannot create a telescope that can see so far that we're confident we've seen everything. And the one who made every one of those stars is Jesus. Jesus. The person. Jesus. And we know that there are things that God created in the depths of the ocean so deep that no vehicle and certainly no person can go down that low because of the pressure. And whatever is there simply because God wanted it to be. For his glory. And Jesus is the one who created it. And as spectacular as that creation is, and as spectacular as the starry night is, the greatest part of God's creation is you. The greatest part of God's creation is me. We, his people, created in his image. What that means is that every person you are sitting next to, those before you, behind you, all that I see, in every person that occupies this earth, Jesus Christ created them. They were knit together in their mother's womb. Colossians 1 says as much as we had that passage as our confession of faith. Hebrews 1 speaks of the same way. When you come to worship God, is your view of Jesus that big? Is your thoughts of Christ so large that it begins to dissolve the reality of all that is around you? Because he's that magnificent, he's that powerful, he's that beautiful, he's that transcendent. When you sing Fairest Lord Jesus, do you really believe that there is nothing fairer than Christ Jesus? Do you really believe there's nothing purer, nothing brighter, nothing better? If not, it's because your view of Jesus has been diluted. Your view of Jesus has been divided. Your view of Jesus has been dismissed. And when we tell the Lord that and say, lift my eyes towards heaven that I might see anew, he gives us a vision time and time again where Christ in our hearts and mind gets bigger. He doesn't change, but he gets bigger. So what I saw of Jesus on this one little page, June 23rd, 1982, is still the same. It's the same Jesus. But my understanding of who he is, what he has accomplished, what he has revealed, what he waits to do, my heart swells bigger and bigger. And I pray the same for you, that the Lord would lift our eyes to see his face, that we would understand the work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating the beauty and power of who he is. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who knows every hair on your head. Everyone. As we celebrate fall in 2 days, at least on the calendar, not till December in Texas, and we see the glorious trees changing color, he made those trees change color. He made every leaf. He ordains all that unfolds. And so John wants you to see those signs that you might believe and, like Thomas, cry out, my Lord and my God. And he begins by telling us that Jesus was there in the beginning with the Father, and Jesus is God. Father, no man or woman could declare these truths without you revealing it to us. We thank you, Christ Jesus, for your incarnation. We thank you that you did come in obedience to this earth. You were born of a virgin. We thank you that you had real flesh, and you still have real flesh. We thank you that you died the death that we deserve to die. We thank you that you conquered death, being raised from the dead, leaving an empty tomb. We're thankful that you walked again up on this earth and showed yourself to others, even Thomas, who declared, my Lord and my God. And we thank you, Christ Jesus, that now you reign as our King, and you live to intercede on our behalf. And you've promised us on the day in which the Lord sends you, you will return to this earth. And when you do, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, Father, bring us to that place of confession of you as God, even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.